Are we on, Josh? Okay. Turn with me, if you will, in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where this morning we're going to be covering quite a bit of ground as we continue our verse-by-verse study. This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And in looking at that, I want us to see what marks a Christian's life or what we should be. Most of us can think of people in our lives who have lived out the gospel of Jesus in front of us. Perhaps it's a parent or a pastor, a neighbor, but there were these people that, regardless of the circumstances in life, regardless of what was happening, they lived for God. The Apostle Paul was one of these men that lived a life for God. Now, thinking about Paul for just a moment, he was a man who had great influence in the early church. He had apostleship. But everything that Paul did, he did for the glory of God. There isn't an instance that I can find where Paul did anything for the wrong motive or for personal gain. But everything that I read about Paul was of a man whose desire was to glorify God in all that he did. Now, over the past few weeks, we've covered the first seven verses where Paul introduces himself to the believers at the Roman church. But in verses 8 through 15, Paul turns a spotlight unto himself. Now, these Roman believers that Paul has never met, he's going to share with them the purpose of his letter. He's going to reveal nine traits of a genuine Christian or genuine Christian character. He tells us in no uncertain terms what every single confessing believer should be. Now, this list isn't an exhaustive list of what Christians should be, nor is it a checklist for you to say, I've hit boxes 1 through 9. But it's a way for us to measure who we are in the sight of a holy God. Looking at Romans 1, 8 through 15, let me read that for us this morning. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to that end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I propose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Father God, as we have just read in your word, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. Father, we need to be ready to submit to your will. Father, we need to be ready to do what you have called us to do. Father, my prayer this morning is that as we examine these verses, that we would see ourselves. Father, knowing that we aren't perfect and we won't meet every mark in perfection, but Father, that our aim and the direction of our life is one that chases after you. Father, help us to be thankful in all circumstances. Help us to know that we can accomplish all that you have for us as long as we submit to you. Father, help us to place Christ Jesus at the center of our lives so that we may always be satisfied. Father, we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Looking at verse 8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that's our first characteristic or trait this morning, is that we should be thankful people. As Paul begins writing to the Romans about his motives, he's telling them that he's thankful for them, that he is grateful for their lives. He's grateful that their lives are being lived out in front of the entire world, that they have these marks of being different than the culture around them. Now, Paul did not plant the church at Rome. Paul could have looked at the church of Rome and all of the quote-unquote success in their growth and been envious. He could have had jealousy. Because in our humanness, when things are going well, do we not want credit for them? Paul didn't want credit. No, Paul wanted to let them know that he was thankful for them. That the entire world, the entire Roman world, knew about them and their faith. And all Paul could do was praise our great God for this. All of us could learn a lesson from this. We can understand that God wants us to be thankful people, but how many times in your daily life do you forget to be thankful for the things that God has done for you? Maybe it's the situations that we're going through, and we look at them and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Instead of saying, God, I thank you for everything in my life. We often have the wrong attitude. We often think more of ourselves than we think about God. But God's will for each and every one of us is to be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks for everything, for it is God's will for your life. And Paul was a living example of being thankful. And that is a mark of a true convert. Now, as I said earlier, there are some that might be sitting here this morning that say, I'm thankful, but gosh, I had a long week at work. It's been really challenging because I had to work over. Or after work, I've been moving and packing boxes and going about the things in life, and if my circumstances were just a little bit different, if I had just a little more time, I could be thankful. But God didn't tell us to be thankful when things were good. He told us to always be thankful. But how do we go about cultivating this spirit of thanksgiving? Well, the answer lies in placing Jesus at the center of your life. For you see, if He is the center of your life, and you find everything you need for sufficiency in Him, then you're always satisfied and thankful. But on the other hand, if you're looking for the things of this world to fill you up and make you happy, I hate to tell you, you're always going to be disappointed. The secret lies in being satisfied with Christ alone. Now, one other application that we could make this morning before we move on is that every Christian in this church should have a life like the Romans. Every individual that is here at Grace Bible Fellowship, whether we're in the marketplace, or we're at home, or we're in the church, or at a neighbor's house, we should have lives that are marked and look different. They should look different because we're thankful for everything that we have. For we understand that everything that we receive is a gift from God. The question I have this morning is, does Grace Bible Fellowship and its members, do we look like the church at Rome? Is the entire world talking about how we are set apart and on fire and thankful for God alone? I don't know. Do they? If they're not talking about us in that way, they should be. For when the world looks at us, they should see that we're committed to the gospel of Christ. And that's our next point, which is in verse 9a. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Paul is now telling the Romans that he is completely and totally committed to the Lord. Every word he uttered, and everything he wrote, and everywhere he went, Paul was a living witness of total surrender. When nothing else in your life matters, but what matters to God, His will and your will line up. When you are submitted and surrendered to Him, His work gets done. Now, I'm not sure where you sit this morning as we listen to this message, but I want us to notice that Paul says that he serves God. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve." And what's interesting about the word serve here is it's the same word that in other parts of the New Testament, it's translated worship. Do you realize that your life of service, your life of commitment, your life of thanksgiving is the ultimate form of worship that we can render unto God? Is your life committed to worship? It should be, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul would write, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Is your life of service visible to the world around you? But Paul wouldn't stop with it just being a life of service. Paul had a desire to be prayerful, which is our next point, which is in verse 9b. "That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, it's fair to say that the Apostle Paul's ministry was primarily preaching the gospel. That's what he did. He went around and he proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ. But Paul had a second mission, and that was to be a minister of prayer. What I'm saying is Paul made prayer a priority in his life. And when we look at the Roman church, Paul never took them off his prayer list. For Paul was thankful for them. He was committed to them. He wanted to serve them. And part of being in service to others is praying for them. Now, there isn't a record of what Paul specifically prayed for these Christians at Rome, but I'm sure it was much like his other prayers. For example, Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understandings, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his gracious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Paul was a man of prayer. And his prayers weren't selfish. They weren't self-reflective. They weren't, Lord, help me. God, give me. Lord, do for me. God, fill my need. No, Paul was praying for the success and the growth of Christians around him. Paul was praying for the Lord to engage in ministry, using him to not just be a prayer, but to answer prayers. He had a burden for others. Look at Galatians 6:2 for just a moment, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love one another. Love your neighbor as thyself. Be concerned for those around you more than for your own needs and wants. Paul would say in Romans 15:1 that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. God wants you as a member of the body of Christ to use the gifts that he has given you to build up the body, to care for the sick, to meet the needs of those that are around us. We should be constantly praying. We should be constantly watching out. We should be constantly concerned for the perseverance of the saints. Dan, how would you describe your prayer life this morning? Who's the main topic? Is it you? Or is it him? Is it God's will or what Dan wants? If I'm being perfectly transparent, I often pray for the things that I think I need and that I want, instead of praying that God's will be done and praying for the other members of the body of Christ. Are you surrendered to him? Do you find your sufficiency in him? Look at verse 10, if you will, please, where we find out that we are to be surrendered people. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. As I said earlier, Paul didn't just stop with praying. No, Paul wanted to be an instrument of God in answering the prayers and the needs of those around him. Now, his desire was to travel to Rome, and he wanted to go there. But as someone who is totally surrendered to the will of God, he said, "Lord, if it's your will." Paul was willing to lay aside his own plans, his own thoughts, so that the Lord could do as he pleased with him. We often make plans and have ideas of how things should go. We know exactly the steps we want to take. How often do those plans in the direction of our steps get twisted and turned? It happens all the time. Who's in control? God. If God wills it, it will happen. And we need to be surrendered to doing his will. We need to be willing to go and do as he pleases. We need to have a heart that is like Paul's heart. For you see, Paul's heart was simply to do all things that glorified his Lord Jesus. His heart had no other aim than to please the Father at all times. Did God give you a heart like that? The answer is yes. For you see, prior to conversion, what kind of heart did you have? A dead one. One of stone. One that did nothing. But at conversion, what did God give you? He gave you life. He gave you breath. He gave you a heart that beats. And if you're surrendered and following him, it's a heart that's chasing after God. Does your heart chase after God? Do you desire not to just be a person of prayer, but to be the instrument of bringing about God's change? Do you desire to be usable by God? Which is our next point in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now as Paul continues to reveal his heart to the Roman Christians, he tells them that he wishes to come to Rome. He wants to share with them the gifts that God has given him. It's as if Paul is saying to the Romans, God has blessed me with these things. He has gifted me in certain areas. And I want to come to Rome to share and use my gifts among you. Paul wasn't saying, I want to come to Rome and take over. He was saying, I want to come to Rome and do what the Lord would have me do so that you grow in him. His heart's desire was to be a blessing to the brethren in Christ. Is that your heart's desire? When you examine your life, is that who you are? Do you desire to be used by God, Zach? Do you desire to do all that he would have you do? Do you desire to set aside your own agenda and humble yourself and be his instrument? For you see, a truly humble person desires nothing but to do what God wills. Look at verse 12 where we'll see our next point. And that is, every Christian should be humble, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both you and me. Now, Paul, as an apostle, would have been held in high esteem. He would have been a man that was looked at as being great. But the apostle Paul, in his humbleness and his humility, knew that he didn't have all of the answers. Paul never says, "I have arrived. I'm an apostle." Dan has never stood behind the pulpit and said, "I have arrived. I'm a pastor." No. Paul understood that he was a member of the body of Christ. And as much as he could use his giftedness to build up others, he needed their giftedness and their encouragement to continue on and do the work of the ministry. It's a shame when people get to the place where they think they've made it, that they can't be helped or taught or learn from others. So-and-so is not as mature in the faith as I am. Or perhaps they didn't go to seminary, or they don't know the Greek like I do. But none of us know all, do we? Every single one of us has plenty of growing to do. As Paul would write to the church in Philippi in chapter 3, "Not as though I had already attained the perfect, but I follow after it. I follow after Christ." Paul's saying, listen, I'm pressing onward because I'm not perfect. I'm following Christ. I'm trying to obtain all that he wants from me. For Christ is my sufficiency, and following God is my high calling. Everything we do should be chasing after God. Everything we have and say should be chasing after God, knowing that you and I cannot do it on our own. For I have plenty to learn. William Carey would say before he went to India when asked, "Is this really what you want to do?" And William Carey's response shows his heart. He said, "I will go down into the pit itself if you hold the rope." Are you holding the rope? Are you building up the church? Are you building up those around you? Is your desire to grow and learn? Is your desire to do the will of God? Is your desire to produce fruit? For you see, every Christian should be producing fruit. Look at verse 13 with me for just a moment. Paul would write, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I propose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." What was Paul wanting to do? Come and produce fruit. Paul wanted to come and glorify the Lord, his God. He wanted to be used of God to bear fruit among the Romans. In fact, Paul wanted to bear fruit among all peoples. Paul says that he would like to travel to Rome so that they can grow and have fruit. His desire is not to be built up, but rather to do the building and to glorify God. Now, when Scripture speaks of spiritual fruit, there are a few things to keep in mind. When someone asks, "What is the fruit of the Spirit?" most commonly people will go to Galatians 5, where they say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those are fruits of the Spirit. And they're attitudes that we have when we're right with God. But there's a second idea when we talk about fruit, and that's activity. For you see, we as believers who live for the Lord, there are activities in our life that bear fruit, that glorify God, and they glorify God in three ways. One is by holy living. Two is by praise. And three is by giving. Paul wanted to go to Rome to glorify God by proclaiming the truth. He wanted to give to them the message of Christ. He wanted those that were lost to find God, and he wanted those that knew God to be reminded and built up in the foundation of the faith. Whether your fruit you bear is manifest in your attitudes or your activities, or by proclamation of the gospel where souls are saved to the kingdom of heaven, you need to know that your activities and your heart and your desires, the fruit you produce, glorify God like nothing else. How does a Christian go about bearing fruit? And how much fruit should a Christian bear? And what kind of fruit should you have? I don't know the answer to how much fruit you will bear, but I know how we go about bearing fruit. And we go about bearing fruit, according to John chapter 15, by abiding in the vine, by abiding in Christ, by abiding in serving God. For you see, if you have been saved by God, you are under a great obligation, not to God, but to the lost world around you. For you see, every Christian should be obligated, which is our next point. Paul would say in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Think about those words. I am a debtor. Paul felt a deep, deep debt to proclaim the gospel message to the world around him. Paul understood that he had the answer for a lost world. He understood that all the things of the world could not fill the hole that exists in the heart of a man. Paul's heart's desire was to proclaim the gospel so that souls would be saved. He was obligated to help the lost world around him. Do you go about your life thinking about the lost? Do you walk down the street thinking that you are in the holy presence of God? Are the lost who are burning in hell fresh upon your mind? If they are, you understand the obligation or the desire or the want to proclaim the gospel of truth. Now, you'll never save a single individual. Tom isn't so gifted at proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that millions flock to him and are saved. I'm not gifted in any way, shape, or form at proclamating the gospel. For I will never save Dan from himself or his sins. But my heart's desire is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ so that the lost world hears of their need. And I count on God, whom I am totally surrendered to give them the increase. I am thankful each and every day that God presents opportunities to proclaim truth to my neighbors and to my coworkers and to the world around me. Are you driven to proclaim the message of the gospel? Do you have a heart's desire and an obligation to give the good news to the lost world? It's not always easy to do, is it? Paul would tell you it wasn't easy. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul would say that five times he received 40 stripes, save one. And that three times he would be beaten with rods and once stoned, and he would suffer shipwrecks. But his obligation and his desire to save the lost, to see them saved, was all that he could focus on. In weariness and in pain and in peril, Paul hungered and thirsted to proclaim the gospel. He understood that it had saved him and that the lost world around him needed it just as much as he did. Do you feel like a debtor to the lost world? Do you feel that every single person that is lost in this world needs to hear the gospel message? Are you proclaiming it everywhere you go? Does that describe your life? Does that describe your desire? The only way for us to get out of this debt, to discharge this debt that we're in, or this obligation that we're under, is to proclaim truth. And we need to do it everywhere we go. You need to be eager to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 with me for our final point, that every Christian should be eager or ready. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are also at Rome. As Paul closed this section, he tells the Romans that he's ready to go, that he's ready to preach, that he's eager to do it. What he's saying is, I can't wait until I get to Rome so that I can preach the gospel. He's excited about his call. He's excited about his commission. Are you excited about fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you excited about proclaiming Christ? Paul's excited to be a Christian. He's eager to do the work of the ministry. Are you? Are you eager to do the Lord's work? For I tell you, if there's a lack of excitement or a lack of desire or a lack of commitment to do it, then you need to examine your life. Oftentimes we hear people excited about everything but God. How many people do we hear say they're excited for hunting season or fishing or for boat racing or football or a baseball game or a basket, you name it, anything. They're excited. But are they excited to be a witness for Christ? Are they lining up to get to church early to be equipped as the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry? Where are the people in the church that are excited to do God's work? We need believers today that are excited about the things of God. We need people who are more concerned about the eternal than the temporal. We need people that are willing to run to towards those who were perishing. Would you describe your life as one lived in eager anticipation of doing the Lord's will? If not, something needs to change. For you see, we have a limited time that we're here. We're here for just a moment. But while we're here, we need to make use of our time to do the things of God. When you get to the end of your life, will you say, "My friends, I had great urgency for the things of God. That I had stayed the course, I'd done the work of the ministry, and I am now ready to be laid up." When you get to the end, is that who you'll be known as? Is that who you will be? Take just a moment this morning to examine your own life. Are there areas that you need to surrender to God? Is there a lack of eagerness, urgency, or readiness? Are there spiritual needs that you have today? Are you one of His children? Yes. If you're not one of His children, I beg you to bow the knee, to submit to God, to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, for He already knows. Confess your need for Christ Jesus. Confess that without Him, you are nothing. I pray this morning that your heart's desire is to be of service to God. That your heart's desire is to build up the body of Christ. That your heart's desire is to go out into the street and proclaim the gospel to the lost world around you. If it's not, my prayer is that you would submit and admit your need for Him. Father, this morning we've looked at 9 marks or characteristics of what a Christian should be or how we should act. And Father, I know that imperfectly we do these things. And as I said earlier this morning, our prayer is that we have an aim and a direction that is towards You. Father, help each and every one of us to realize that we need to pick up our cross and follow You. Father, for those that are here that do not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You would drive them to their knees, that they would see that they are lost and without hope. That, Father, they would come running to You, and You as our great, gracious God are just to forgive us our sins. Father, we pray that as we continue in song and worship this morning, that as we close, that our hearts would be enriched by Your Word. Father, that Your indwelling Spirit would take the Word of Your Bible and apply it to our lives and help us to be image bearers of Your Son. Conform us, Father, to Your Son, Jesus Christ's image. We pray these things in His name. Amen.